a sovereign God is in charge, and in fact, He has great reasons for making changes. Please understand, as I've often said, every change that God makes is an... What's the next word? That was kind of weak, okay? Say it again. Every change that God makes is an improvement, all right? And we must always be aware of that. Don't go by what I say, go by what I mean. 1 Kings chapter 19, and let me read verses 15 and 16, instruction that God gives to Elijah. Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Interesting that Israel's prophet anoints Syria as king. But that's not what we're preaching about tonight. That's just interesting, I think. And verse 16, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." That would make a little more sense, okay? "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room," or in your place. Tonight, when we think about this transition between or from Elijah to Elisha, there are three concepts I want us to note. First of all, the choice of God. Secondly, we'll look at the choice of Elisha. And third, the comparison of men. These two men, Elijah and Elisha. The choice of God, the choice of Elisha, and the comparison of men. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, guide our thoughts as we study your word. We always need your help, that we rightly divide the word of God, and also that we make the right personal applications. Lord, we believe that these things are written for our admonition, for our learning. And so help us to learn, and may we be willing to be admonished by your word. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit. Give the liberty to say those things that ought to be said and not say things that ought not be said. And may you be honored in the way we all respond to your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice that what we've read tonight about the changes in leadership, both in Syria and in Israel and in the prophet's ministry, this is a reflection of the choice of God. That is, God is the one who selected these men to be in the positions of leadership to which Elijah was to anoint them. Elijah himself had been called of God to minister. He's a prophet of God. He appears on the scene in chapter 17 and marches up courageously to King Ahab and says, "You know what? It's not going to rain till I say so." And then he disappeared. You know, it's kind of a shocking announcement. But it wasn't just that Elijah made up some story that sounded fantastic and he called a news conference to impress people. No, he was giving God's message. God had called him. And with the boldness that God gave him, with the assurance that it was God's message, then Elijah was willing to preach the message. He had been called of God, and he had been empowered by God. He had been protected by God. He had been cared for or provided for by God. And it's amazing some of the instruments that God used to provide for and care for Elijah, like ravens, for example, or a widow. God used some very simple things that would require perhaps some humbling on Elijah's part to have his material needs met by a poor widow and then some birds. Okay, you know that. But that was God's plan for Elijah. He was an interesting character. In fact, he is mentioned not only a number of times in the Old Testament, but a number of times in the New Testament. Elijah is mentioned. And he had an effective ministry. God used him. He was the one that God used to stand up to the false prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves and call down fire from heaven to lick up the water in the barrels of water that have been poured onto the sacrifice and burn up the sacrifice as well to demonstrate the power of Jehovah God over the false gods of Baal. And he was the man that God used in that occasion. Elijah did not bring down the fire, okay? Nor did Elijah stop the rain. Nor did Elijah start the rain again later, okay? All this was God's plan, and it was God who empowered him. It was God who worked the miracles, but now it's time for Elijah to be replaced. And that is God's plan as well. I don't know how old Elijah was. We're not told that. I don't know anything about his health issues or any of those things. But you see, those are not the factors by which we make decisions as we seek the will of God. We just need God's direction and God's assurance, because God is the one in charge of the work. He is the one who gives the orders. And in God's plan, in God's timing, God said to Elijah, I want you to anoint your successor. Elijah didn't say, now wait a minute, nobody's going to take my place. He just did what God told him to do. That was his pattern. I think if I were Elijah, I might be a little timid to march up to King Ahab and say, it's not going to rain till I say so. I'm not sure I'd, be real excited about delivering a message like that. But you see, Elijah wasn't the one calling the shots in his life and ministry. God was in charge. God had called him. God had empowered him. God had directed him. And now God says it's time for you to anoint the one who will be in your room, in your place, in this ministry. So it's a choice of God as we begin to think of this transition from Elijah to Elisha. It was the choice of God, without a doubt. But you know, that transition involved not only the choice of God, but secondly, it involved the choice of Elisha. Go with me, please, in this chapter, 1 Kings 19, to verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now, a yoke of oxen, that's two animals yoked together. So 12 yoke would be 24 animals. Okay. Oxen are strong and big animals. If it takes 24 of them to pull this plow, he must have had a field and a half to plow. Okay. But Elisha was a farmer, and he was there plowing, and he was with the 12th pair of oxen. He was right there with them, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I'm thinking about this choice of Elisha, because here is the old prophet Elijah just comes by and throws his mantle, a part of his cloak, on Elisha. And Elisha understood that had a very significant purpose. He was saying, I want you to follow and continue the ministry that God has given me. And so he said, well, first I got some business to take care of at home. I've got to say goodbye to my mom and dad. That's not disrespectful, okay? That's a good thing. Elijah might have wondered about Elisha's commitment to the ministry. But Elisha demonstrated a couple things. He demonstrated that he wanted to follow God. And he followed God by following Elijah. But notice he got rid of the oxen and the farm machinery. He actually burned the plow, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. You can tell I wasn't raised on a farm, okay? He took those parts and made a fire, and with those implements, boiled the oxen, at least a couple of them, and fed the family and others, and then he took off. But you know what he was doing? He was burning his bridges behind him. He didn't say, well, I'll try this prophet business for a while, and if it doesn't work out, I could fall back on the farm, you know. You know, I've heard some young people head off to Bible college wanting to study to prepare to serve the Lord, and they think, you know, maybe I better get some kind of degree somewhere so I can make some money just in case the ministry doesn't work out, you know. And what they're doing is they're planning to fail in the ministry. They're not depending on God to get them through it. They're saying, I've got to have a backup plan. God's plan might not work out, so I'll fix it with my own. Elisha wasn't that way. He didn't say, I can always fall back on farming again if the profit business doesn't work out. He burned his bridges behind him. Well, not bridges, but oxen, okay, and farm implements. What I'm saying is he made a binding decision to commit himself to the plan and the purpose of God, depending upon the provision of God, and he had no other plan. You say, wow, that's scary. What would really be scary if you understood the reality is if you were leaning into your own understanding, depending upon your own provision, rather than trusting God. That would really be scary if you depended upon your own resources to get you by. It's not scary when you say, God, you're in charge. I'm committing myself to you. Whatever your plan is fine with me. Here's a blank contract. I've signed it. You just fill out the details. That is the way to live life. That's what's called faith. You say, but Elisha didn't know how he was going to get his next meal. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. And you know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Elisha made a choice to follow God by following Elijah, and he made the kind of choice that was totally committing himself to God, to God's care, to God's keeping, and following God's plan, whatever those details might turn out to be. He left his old occupation behind and made sure that he couldn't go back to it. So you have the choice of God that Elisha be the next prophet. You have the choice of Elisha to follow the plan of God and trust God for his provision. But I would like to spend a little time in the comparison of these men. Elijah, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, says, was a man of like passions as we are. He was just a guy like us. He felt the same things we feel. That word passions in the New Testament really has at least the connotation partially of emotions. Elijah was not an emotionless person. He felt the very same kind of things you and I would feel in similar situations. You look at his life and the events that he went through, Elijah. Certainly it must have been exciting when God used him to perform miracles. And there are 7 miracles recorded that God used Elijah to perform. That must have been exciting. Call down fire from heaven and see it lick up the sacrifice and all the water in the trenches. And that must have been, wow, that's amazing, you know. Or to take that little boy and be used of God to bring him back to life after he had died. Or to say to that widow, you know, this meal and oil are never going to fail. And then just see God providing it miraculously. It would have been exciting to see those miracles take place. And you think, Elijah, he's always going to be in a spiritual mountaintop. But we're in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and he wasn't always on a spiritual mountaintop. In fact, in this chapter, he found out that Jezebel's after his hide. She's a scary person. And verse 3 of chapter 19, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He was really down in the mouth. And you know, when you get that way, you don't reason very clearly. Here's what's going on. Elijah is afraid that Jezebel's going to kill him. So what does he desire then? God, kill me. Now, wait just a second. Let's figure this out again. I'm afraid Jezebel's going to kill me, so I want God to kill me. Well, you could reason that it'd be better if God did it than Jezebel, but the end result's still going to be the same, okay? Just as dead no matter who did it, okay? But you know, when you get discouraged and give in to your emotions, you don't reason all that well. But I tell you what he was thinking very selfishly. Look again at what he said. What it says here, in the middle of verse 4, it says, and he requested for himself that he might die. You see, he wasn't thinking about his ministry continuing. He wasn't concerned about the other people he might influence for God. He wasn't thinking about continual opportunities to serve the Lord. He just was thinking about himself. All I cared about is me, and for me, kill me. That sounds an awful lot like Jonah, doesn't it? Can you imagine an evangelist being angry when a great revival breaks out and a whole bunch of people get saved, turn to God, and then you get mad about it, feel sorry for yourself, and want to die because you didn't get the joy of seeing a whole population wiped out? Jonah had problems, okay? But so did Elijah. He was a man of like passions as we are. I wonder how he felt when he had to depend upon that widow to feed him. Wonder how he felt when he had to depend upon the ravens to bring him food. He was a man of like passions, subject to like passions as we are. No superhero. A man of flesh and blood, a man with the same kind of emotions and thoughts that we deal with. He had his mountaintop spiritual experiences, but he was in a pretty deep valley here in chapter 19, earlier in this chapter. He was a confrontational preacher. I mentioned that him marching up to King Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1, and letting him know, it's not going to rain till I say so. Look at chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You the one that causing all trouble around here? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Thou hast followed Balaam, which is plural for Baal, okay, false gods. Pretty confrontational preacher. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He was a confrontational type preacher. But he was definitely prone to discouragement. Interesting to me that the last miracle he performed is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'd like you to go there. The last miracle he performed until a future one that's going to take place in the events of the tribulation as recorded in Revelation, at least in my judgment. Second Kings chapter 2. And notice with me, please, verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. This is the last miracle that God used Elijah to perform. He took that mantle and using that as an instrument, and it seemed to be a very significant instrument in Elijah's ministry, but he used it to part the waters of the Jordan River, and these two prophets walked across on dry ground. And you know what the first miracle that God used Elisha to perform was? He took that same mantle in this chapter. Verse 14, read verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah, and in the intervening time, Elijah has gone up to heaven in a whirlwind with a chariot of fire and horses of fire. But verse 13, Elisha took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted thither, hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The last miracle that Elijah performed was with using his mantle to part the waters of the Jordan River. The first miracle that Elisha performed was take that same mantle and again part the Jordan River. We have at least three times recorded in the Bible where the Jordan River was divided. If there wasn't some kind of real shallow area that dried up at certain times of year. Three times God piled the water up on both sides of that river alone. These are miracles of God. But it's interesting that although we have two different men, we have the same God. And Elisha said, Where is the God of Elijah? Demonstrate that power that Elijah had. You know, when Elisha and Elijah were about to part, as Elijah was to be transported in this whirlwind into heaven, there were three times that Elijah said, I'm going over to this town, you stay here. Elisha said, I'm going to hang around with you. And he followed him around. And on a couple of occasions, these students in the school of the prophets, there are about 50 theology students, I guess, it's interesting, they didn't seem to say much to Elijah, but they wanted to go to Elisha. Do you know that God's going to take your master away from your head today? I don't know how they knew that, but they did. And Elisha said, Yes! And I'm sticking with him. Okay. And Elisha requested one thing. He said, I want a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah said, okay, if you're with me when God takes me home, you'll have that. And you know that God used Elisha to perform 14 miracles? God used Elijah to perform 7 miracles recorded in Scripture. God used Elisha to perform 14 miracles recorded in Scripture. And virtually every time we see Elisha in the succeeding story, almost every time, there's some kind of miracle connected that God is using him to do. What I'm saying is these are different men, but the same God, the same power. And if you look at verse 16 to 18, and they, these sons of the prophets, said unto Elisha, let me back up to verse 15. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. You see, they saw the waters parted. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And Elisha said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. It's kind of interesting how this crowd responded to the changes that God made in leadership. They obviously saw that God's power and blessing was upon Elisha. They said, this is the same spirit of Elijah that rests upon this man. But some of them still wanted to see if they could go find Elisha. They said, you know, maybe when God caught him up in the whirlwind, he dropped him on a mountain somewhere, or maybe he's down in some valley. Let's go look for him. Elisha said, no, don't look for him. And they just kept saying, no, we want to go look for him. We want to find Elijah. Why do they want to find Elijah? God had already removed him from the scene. But some of them just couldn't quite evidently grasp the concept that God had made this change now. And they wanted to see if they could go find Elijah. Well, they tried, but they couldn't find him. You see, God had already removed him. That was the plan of God. It was clearly revealed. Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it. And even the prophets knew that on that day, Elijah was going to be taken away. But somehow, they couldn't deal with that. And they wanted to cling to Elijah after God had already taken him away. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. Okay? When God makes changes, as we said earlier, there are always improvements. Always. And so we have two men. Same God, same power, different ministries, different personalities. But I think it's sad that there was this crowd that still wanted to cling to Elijah after God had removed him. And it was a futile search. They wasted 3 good days that could have been invested in much more profitable enterprises. And now a ministry is to begin that is really an amazing ministry. And I'd like to read from John Butler's Bible biography series, book number 4, on the life of Elisha. And Butler says this, quote, rarely does a great man have a successor who equals or surpasses his performance. Successors of men of renown are generally but a shadow of their illustrious predecessors, but Elijah was to have an exception to the norm in his successor, Elisha. Though in many ways the ministry of Elisha was different from Elijah's ministry, yet it certainly was not a lesser ministry. In fact, a good case could be made that his ministry was even a greater ministry than Elijah's. And then skipping down later in the same paragraph, he said, "And all this great work for Jehovah God was done during a time when apostasy gripped the land with a vice-like grip. So it is possible to live faithfully for God and do great things for God even when times are bad." Elisha's life proves that as well. And I thought, you know, there's some really appropriate things here. This is a time in our country people call bad times, economic bad times. These are spiritual bad times in our country, what Butler here calls a time of apostasy. Things were bad in Israel. Ahab was king and Jezebel running things, you know. Bad situation. God had Elijah anoint a successor to Ahab, a different king in Israel, but also a prophet to take his own place. And, by the way, any change from Ahab would be an improvement. You understand that, okay? Not a whole lot, but a little bit in Jehu's case. But what I'm saying is, God took one man out of his position, put another man in his place, and God took Israel to greater heights. Because that's God's plan, and it's God's work, and it's his people. And you know, it's my desire that that's the way it works here. That God will take Emmanuel Baptist Church to levels we've not attained yet or reached. And I don't, when I say we, you understand what I'm saying. It's not your accomplishment. It's not mine. It's God's. And I think God has done some wonderful things in our midst. And it's been a blessing. But I have every reason to believe that God wants greater things to happen in the future. And when this change comes about, I'm firmly persuaded it is a choice of God. And when we look at the fact that the church voted 96% in favor of that by secret ballot, then I think the church is persuaded it's of God as well. And therefore, I think we ought to expect some wonderful things to come as a result of this. Will there be changes? I sure hope so. There ought to be. If God changes leadership, that's a change. And no doubt there ought to be other changes. Each man has a kind of a emphasis in his ministry, perhaps. And lest any one church get out of balance, then whatever weaknesses were in that first ministry can be shored up with another. And I'm just simply saying that I believe that that's the plan of God for Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I'm excited about it. Will I miss pastoring? Oh, I just about guarantee you that. Yes, I expect I will. I love you folks dearly. I don't plan for that to stop. I have appreciated the cooperation you've given me, and I trust you will do the same thing for Pastor Ogle. But understand, it's God you're serving. It's not me, and it's not Pastor Ogle. And therefore, when a change of leadership takes place, the service for God will continue. I would be very, very disappointed if anybody became less faithful to God when I'm gone than they were when I'm here. Because then I would think they weren't here to serve God in the first place, because He never changes. What I'd love to see is for those who are currently faithfully serving God continue to do so, and more step up, and the church be able to move forward in a greater way. Because it is the work of God. And that makes it important. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Again tonight, we're primarily just